We are praying to God, the Holy Spirit, that He might inspire living faith in our hearts. The witness which He Himself has given, and consequently give us true saving faith. I trust that it is that faith that we turn to God's Word, Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We will read together verse 28 to verse 30 of Romans and chapter 8, verse 28 to verse 30. The Bible reads there, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." We'll end our reading there. We come this afternoon, in fact, to the end of our study of this very important verse in the heart of Romans chapter 8. The verse that we have been looking at for a number of weeks now. In fact, I was just counting as I was preparing my message and noted that this was the ninth message in this verse. And I do need to admit that when we began to look at it, I didn't think, not even once, that we're going to take that long. But the more we squeezed it, the more juice flowed out of it, and consequently our responsibility was that of simply drinking from the well of God's salvation. The last time we looked at this text together, we saw the second definition that is given of its beneficiaries, and it is that they are the ones who have been called according to God's promise or God's purpose. And what we said was that the reason why the Apostle Paul gives these two definitions to the beneficiaries of this promise is because the first one points us to our human responsibility. We are to draw comfort from this passage because we are those who love God. And it is because of our love for God that we are often made to go through such difficult times. And consequently, as those who can say that though my love is feeble, though my love is faint, yet I love the Lord, that we ought to find encouragement here. The reason why he gives the second definition, that is those who have been called according to his purpose, is in order to give us confidence, in order for us to know why we should expect that all things will work together for our good. What is the reason? It's not simply a promise hanging in the middle of nowhere. It is because God works according to a purpose. He plans, and He carries out that plan. History is His story. It is the carrying out of the great purpose of God. And therefore, when you look at that purpose and see that the reason why God saves us is in order to conform us to the image of Christ in glory, then you begin to realize that nothing can go wrong in between. And so it gives you the confidence that if He has called me, then He will glorify me in the end. That's what we saw last time. Now as we come to the last message in this verse, I want us to go right back to the beginning of the verse to see that we can only truly benefit from the truths that are in this passage if these truths are securely lodged between our ears and in our hearts. You will notice, therefore, that the Apostle Paul begins this verse by saying, "And we know." And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So, what we are really learning from this verse is that it is important for every Christian to know what are popularly referred to as the doctrines of grace. In other words, the fact that God, from beginning to end, deals with those whom, upon whom He has set His affections out of grace. That it is in grace that He elects them. It is in grace that He preserves them. And therefore it is in grace that He will finally glorify or exalt them. It is through Him, rather from Him, it is through Him and it is to Him. Therefore, to Him be the glory forever. Amen. In many ways, that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. The fact that all things will work together for the good of God's people surely must be speaking about the grace of God. Now, Paul's interest is not to simply give us facts about what's going to happen, whatever happens on earth, to you eternally. His concern is that you and I may draw encouragement from that statement. And the only reason why we can draw encouragement from that statement is because we know it and we believe it. So, whereas it is true that whether you know these truths or not, you will get to heaven, how comfortably you get there depends on knowing these truths. It's like a statement that the Apostle Paul makes in Philippians chapter 1. We often quote it wrongly. We often say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Well, that's wrong. Paul is not saying, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He's saying, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now that's a world of a difference. The first one is mere doctrine. The second one is my passion. It's what makes me tick. To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's what we are dealing with in this text. It is me. What does this mean for me? Now let me be a little philosophical here to begin with. And I want to say this, that the fact of life is that what we live is simply what we believe. Putting it differently, we live what we believe. In other words, if you want me to tell you what your theology is, I don't need to give you an exam so that you can start answering in writing what your belief system is. No. Just invite me to your home and enable me to live with you for just 1 month, very close to you, seeing the way in which you are responding to various situations in your life. And after that 1 month, I can give you your belief system. It is simply because the things we believe unconsciously work themselves out in the way in which we relate to circumstances round about us. Let me take you one step backwards then. The thing that determines what you believe, first of all, is information. Information. Somewhere along the line, as you have been growing up, information has been coming to you, partly through your ears as you have been taught by people, partly through your ears as you've simply been listening to conversation, partly through your eyes as you've been observing people relating in one way or the other in your cultural system. And by and by, a certain world view has been created in your mind. And that world view may be something like this: things are more important than people. Or you use people in order to gain things, rather than vice versa. Now, it doesn't matter what someone will come and take you through some discipleship course for 1 week to tell you that, in fact, people are more important than things, or that you use things in order to bless people. It will go in through one ear and out through the other. Why? Because you've been imbibing information which is to the contrary, and consequently, it has developed a certain world view for you. And that's the reason why knowledge is so important. Because whatever it is you are taking in as knowledge, inevitably, sooner rather than later, dictates the way in which you live. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul does not only tell us what is true, but also the fact that we know that this is true. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It is because from this knowledge, as we have acquired it, we have a certain world view that has developed, and out of that world view, we are beginning to relate to all kinds of circumstances. And in this particular case, we are relating to them in a state of peace and tranquility. And people ask, why are you not agitated? Why aren't your feathers ruffled? And your answer is, because I know that in all things, God is working for my good. And that's where the knowledge of the doctrines of God's free grace comes in. Because you learn to rest upon the Lord. You get to know that it's not me who chose Him. No, He chose me. And if He chose me when I was stinking in the sewer, and He grabbed me and pulled me out and then cleaned me and then filled me with His Spirit, surely if He could love me in that state, He will love me to the very end. So, knowledge matters. It ends up making the man or making the woman. And that's one reason why, as Christians, we should be wary of spending our time listening or watching movies that are filling our minds with a wrong worldview. There is indeed God of this world. You are sitting there constantly drinking in a wrong worldview. I know at least those movies we used to watch long ago used to end after 30 minutes. The whole plot was finished. The bad guy was caught. The adulterer was punished. Everything finished. Good one. But these blue movies keep going on and on and on and on until this one was divorced the other one and has married this one and has even given birth to an illegitimate child there is continuing and has killed the other one and now he's grabbed the other one and on and on and on. Don't you see what kind of person you will soon become with that kind of information? Knowledge matters. Hence, your first responsibility as a Christian is to be a student, a deliberate student, that you are going to acquire knowledge. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And listen to this. And teaching them. In other words, the fact that a person has become a Christian, and we believe that he will therefore always be a Christian, does not mean that job is done. No, he becomes enlisted as a pupil or a student. That becomes a very important aspect of his life. And the acquisition of sound doctrinal knowledge is important. Notice I'm saying sound doctrinal knowledge. Because there is such knowledge that people somehow get out of the Bible wrongly, and it is unsound. And in the process, it injures the faith of many. So it is important for you as a Christian to give yourself to the acquisition of that doctrinal knowledge that extols God and humbles us as human beings. It brings us where we really are, in the dust. It's important for you never to be content with basic Christian doctrine, the ABC of salvation. It's important that you learn to go beyond that. Go on to the strong stuff. It's yours. You know, sometimes in pastors' seminars and pastors' conferences, you hear statements like, these doctrines are difficult. So you don't just teach them to God's people. So although we know them as pastors, our people are not ready. And you're talking to a pastor who's been pastoring 10 years, 15 years in his church, he's still saying they are not yet ready. And obviously some of the people he's saying are not yet ready. They've been Christians longer than he's been pastoring that church. And he still thinks they are not yet ready. And then the poor pastor is surprised that he spends 9 out of every 10 hours putting out flames in his church. 9 out of every 10 hours cancelling here, cancelling there, cancelling everywhere. Because people have nothing to hold on to. Now when you look at a passage such as the one we have before us, I want you to notice the kind of doctrines which are there. The kind of doctrines that the Apostle Paul is saying, we know. Verse 29 and verse 30. For those God foreknew, the doctrine of sovereign foreknowledge, he also predestined, the doctrine of sovereign predestination, to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The doctrine of adoption. And those he predestined, he also called. The doctrine of effectual calling. Those he called, he also justified. The doctrine of justification by faith. Those he justified, he also glorified. The doctrine of glorification. Now you immediately notice that all these are big doctrines that a lot of people say must be kept away from young Christians. Now, if you tell me that young Christians are not going to go through trials, then yes, I'm going to keep those doctrines away from them. But which verse says so? It's not long before you are in your Christian life that trials start gushing out of divine providence upon your life. Already you begin to feel your feet hanging in the air. You need these doctrines already. And therefore, it is our business as Christians to know these doctrines. An obvious one that I often joke with people about is when I ask them what is to be justified. And almost inevitably their answer is this, to be forgiven. And then I say, you are wrong. I can already see a few faces going, And it's true. To justify is not to forgive. It is to say that a person is right. That's what it means to justify. And the very reason why it's such a big thing in the Bible is that God is saying to the wicked, you are right. How? How can God justify the wicked? The moment you answer that question, finish. Your soul will have a level of assurance that no bomb blast out of hell can ever take away. Absolutely never. But you see, that's the point. It is that doctrine matters. And if all you believe is that you are a forgiven sinner, well, no doubt you're going to face so many times when you doubt that God can accept you. But when you drink deep into these biblical truths, it changes the whole sphere or panorama of your sense of comfort and assurance before God. Therefore, I want to plead with you to seriously become Bible students. And when I say Bible students, I don't simply mean reading the Bible. I mean understanding the basic doctrines that underlie this book. the kind of doctrines that are being mentioned here, so that you don't end up having your life hanging in the air when trials come, and they will come. My appeal is especially to women. Are we here, ladies? You know, just always wanting to read books that are talking about, you know, how to look lovely. How to have a successful courtship and marriage. How to keep your man sprinkled with a few verses from the Bible, especially from Song of Solomon. I do agree, it's part of life. And once in a while, let's read such books. So I'm not saying let's keep away from them. But what I am saying is this, that you see, you also need the foundational stuff. That which is going to sustain you when your man walks away. And your little books could not help you keep him. Those books that will give you reinforced concrete foundation, so that despite the bluff, you are still standing firm. I'm saying, read those doctrines as well. Acquire those doctrines as well, so that you can be able to meet the real, real life out there. Now, very quickly, when the Apostle Paul says, and we know, he's not simply referring to head knowledge. In a sense, one problem with merely reading is that you can read the way in which students read for exams. They read purely to pass the exam. And after that, forget. They remind me of a folklore that I once read about a young man who wanted to marry the king's daughter. And those of you who are dozing and woken up, very good. And as he was pondering on how to do it, he came across an old lady whom he helped. I can't recall what the situation was, but he helped this old lady. So upon helping her, she asked him what help he needed. And his answer was obviously, I'd like to marry the chief's daughter, but the condition he has given is that before you marry my daughter, you must vomit your bowels. And how do I do that? So the woman said, no problem, I'll sort you out. And she took him somewhere and killed the goat. And then she got all the bowels of the goat and stuffed his mouth with it. And finally took him to the chief and said, this young man would like to marry your daughter. And he was so determined that he lost his sense of speech. So until the job is finished, he can't talk. I have to answer on his behalf. So finally, of course, the chief brought the basin, and the young man vomited his bowels and was given the daughter, and of course he spoke for the first time after a long time. And off he went with this lady. Christians can be like that. We get the doctrines to just pass to get the chief's daughter. And as soon as we go to the chief's daughter, that's it. It was all merely head knowledge. So when the real situations of life come, we are completely unprepared to deal with them. We cannot say, even so, Father, for this was your good pleasure, and to acquiesce in that. We can't. How impoverished we are, despite the fact that we can repeat sound doctrine, even teach sound doctrine in a Bible study group. How are we to so have these truths that we can really say, we know. We know that this is the case. I know that this is the case. Despite what the circumstances around me seem to be suggesting, I know that all things will work out for my good. I want to suggest three things. First of all, it is to learn to use your reasoning capacity. Your reasoning capacity. Do you know that 1 plus 1 is stubbornly 2? Eh? Even if I came to you and said, no, it's 3. I know what you do. You go like this. And you argue that it's 2. Why? It is because your reasoning power has been processed through it. One of the first questions a child asks, and it will tell you that a child has begun to reason, is something like this. Dad, why is it that 1 plus 1 is 2? But teacher says 1 times 1 is 1. Why? The child has begun to reason. So you have to explain what times is. That is not just a different word from plus. It is simply saying how many times times is. And once the child begins to understand the logic, of course, therefore, 2 times 1 is 2. It makes sense. Now, I strongly need to urge upon us that fact. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul goes on to do in verse 29 and verse 30. He is now showing the spiritual logic so that you're not just memorizing verse 28, but you are seeing that it makes sense. There's spiritual logic here. For those whom God foreknew in eternity past and predestined in eternity past to be conformed to the image of His Son in eternity future, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. He deals with you from eternity to eternity. How do you expect to fall through the cracks along the way? How? And then he zeroes in even further on that. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. It's the golden chain, the link. Continue. How then can he allow providences to come into your life to destroy you? How? It doesn't make sense. It only makes sense that whatever he is bringing in is going to be for your good. Not to make you enjoy its present experience, but in order to take you where he's taking you, to conform you more and more into the image of his Son. That's where it's all going. And your mind goes, yeah. It makes sense. It does make sense. This is logical. And that's my plea. If we are going to burn these truths into our beings, we must not bypass our gray matter.
We must think through this thing. We must appreciate their logic.
And by the way, that's one reason why if you're going to be reading at night, do read light reading. Be trying to make your way through Arthur Pink's Sovereignty of God as your eyelids are falling in love with each other. It's not going to help you at all. Because it's strong stuff. You don't need your attention to be at its best level. So that you are able to think, to reason. You are able to follow an argument from beginning to end. And finally come away saying, yes, this is it. It's logical. It makes sense. That's only the first step. What else? If you're going to really know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, you must not only reason things through, but you must also see them played out in the lives of so many other people in the Bible and in Christian biography. And the Bible is full of them. A classic example is Joseph in the Old Testament. I mean, if there was ever an individual that we would not want to be like, it's Joseph in the first half of his life. We would not want to be hated by our brothers. We would not want to be thrown into a well by our brothers. We would not want to be sold as a slave by our brothers. We would not want to be accused falsely of all kinds of heinous crimes by some immoral men or women. We would not want to find ourselves in prison. We would not want that even the people we help should forget that we've helped them. If the story ended there, none of us would want to be like Joseph. Therefore, none of us would want to be righteous. But you see, the goodness with the Bible is that it tells us a story from beginning to end. And we soon see that we will never see the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. In other words, finally, we all want to be like Joseph. When we see him go from a pauper to a prince, from prison to power. We all now want to be like Joseph. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. In other words, be firm, endure the present hardship, continue calling upon the Lord. In due season, He will hear your cry and exalt you. And we have example after example after example before our very eyes. And may I urge you not to limit yourself to biblical biography. There's a lot across church history. For the last 2,000 years, God has raised His people. They've lived through most difficult times, finally glorified Him, finally borne such fruit in the midst of their difficulties that thousands of years later, you and I are benefiting from their lives. And when you read their biographies, you want to say, Lord, please spare me of those difficulties. Spare me. But when you're coming towards the end of those biographies and seeing the fruit of those lives, you feel like, well, Lord, yeah, If that's what you produce, maybe we can talk about some trials. Just give me enough grace to meet such trials. It will add conviction to this, I know. We know. But one more step, and it is this, that you must study these truths prayerfully rather than contentiously. You know, too many people come to the teachings of God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, etc., etc., and they're already arguing. Eh? No, me this and me the other and me. Come on! Say to the Lord, Lord, these words are in your book. Teach me what they really mean. Study them prayerfully. If this is food for my soul, Lord, teach me. I humble myself before you. I give you my mind, I give you my heart, I give you my everything. Teach me. That doesn't mean that when I say you must study them prayerfully, that you should do so on your knees. Somebody once came to Charles Haddon Spurgeon and told him that, Mr. Spurgeon, I've read my Bible from beginning to end on my knees, and I don't see any of these doctrines you are teaching about predestination in it. Spurgeon's answer was, I'm not surprised, because you are reading your Bible in a very uncomfortable position. And obviously, if you're reading on your knees, you do want to quickly get to the end and get off your knees. So, reading prayerfully doesn't mean torturing yourself. If you're one of those whose brains don't begin functioning until you've drank some coffee or a cup of rooibos, by all means do so. You're not being unspiritual. And sit comfortably and read. But do so prayerfully. Do so calling upon the Lord that He, by His Spirit, might be your teacher. And the Holy Spirit will burn those truths into the very tissue of your life, so that when your time of trial comes, He will bring out those same truths that He was burning within you and comfort you in the midst of your difficulty. That's what I mean. Those three things. Read it with reason. Read it practically, seeing its outworking in other believers, and read it prayerfully. Study these truths until you can say, I know. I know. So then, very quickly, do not believe those people who say that doctrine divides, and therefore the less doctrine we know, the better we are. That's a lie. Yes, the more superficial unity they may appear to be around us, but definitely not the better we are as individual Christians. The truth is that it is those Christians who are studious, who take God's word seriously, who drink in the doctrines of God's word, who end up being the strongest when fiery trials come. The knowledge they have acquired of God and His word uphold them until the storm is past.
Therefore, I plead with you once again to be a student of the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. Drink deeply and prayerfully from this well. Don't graduate from it. Know this truth. Love this truth. And may they uphold you in your hour of trial. So that when all hell breaks loose upon your soul, you will still be standing firm, knowing that you are loved with an everlasting love. You will be able to say things that once were wild alarms, cannot now disturb my rest. Clothed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. You'll be able to say those words because you've drunk deeply from this well. And they have given you the solid foundation for your feet. Oh, I plead with you as a Christian that you may gain this knowledge to a point where you can say, I know.